Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's a privilege to be in the house of God and worship today. We're going to continue our study from the last time I shared. If thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. You can turn to Deuteronomy 10 a while. The last time we looked at how God miraculously led the children of Israel out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, but because of their unbelief and rebellion, God barred them from entering the promised land, and they were left wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. So today we're going to look at a much more positive side of their journey and their entrance into the promised land. And first, I would like to read this verse that we had looked at last time, Deuteronomy 10, God's requirement of Israel in verse 12 and 13. I don't see any sleeping babies yet, so let's stand up and all together read verse 12 and 13 together. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Thank you. You can be seated. So first, here we're going to look a little at Caleb and Joshua, and there'll be a slight overlap from last time, but I think it's important to get the context. You can turn to Numbers chapter 13. We know that the 12 men had gone to spy out the land. They were gone for 40 days searching. And in Numbers chapter 13, verse 26 to 31, this is after they came back. Verse 26 says, And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Turn over to chapter 14 of Numbers, in verse 6 through the beginning of verse 10. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. In chapter 14, verse 24. Okay, so then in chapter, between these, this part, God and Moses had a conversation, and God said, This isn't okay. And Moses was interceding for the people. But then in verse 24, this is the Lord speaking about Caleb. He said, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." So what was that other spirit that was in Caleb? Let's turn over to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. There's two different times, five times each, it says a phrase about Caleb that I believe it reveals a different spirit. Now, they aren't quite all in this passage, and we're not going to take the time to follow the other ones, but you see if you can pick them out at least three times on the one, and I believe it's five on the other. In Joshua 14, verse 6 through 14, it says what this other spirit was. "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, 85. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me, as my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel." Who wants to venture what the two different things are that he said repeatedly? He either said or it was said about him.
He wholly followed the Lord.
Okay, thank you. That's the one. He wholly followed the Lord his God. Okay, and what is the other one? That maybe Kevin's devotions, the Sunday school, give some allusion to what it was. Well, he says in a couple different ways, but he says, God said. He is quoted saying, God said, so that means I'm just going to do it, or we're going to be able to conquer because God said. And there's a saying that goes, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. He acknowledged that God kept him alive, and he said, give me this mountain. There's a quote that says, shallow men believe in luck or circumstance. Strong men believe in cause and effect. Caleb believed beyond cause and effect. He had faith. He said, God said it, so that just means it is. I don't need to question it. As far as I can tell, when we think about these 10 spies and their evil report, what they said was factual. I couldn't tell that they said anything about the land that wasn't true. But they left God out of the picture, and that was the problem. There are several details of interest here toward the beginning that I think is important that we have to get a clear picture of this account. But if you think about the multitude of men and women and children that were on the banks of the Jordan River here after these 40 years were up, and they we're finally ready to cross into the promised land. What was a little unusual about the group? Anybody want to venture what that would have been? Okay, right. There were only two men over 60 years old. There were probably a lot of old ladies and younger men, but because of their rebellion and unbelief, all the men that were over or 20 and over were not allowed to go into the land of Canaan. And it would seem a bit unusual that age of men all died in 40 years, because most men live longer than that. So I would like, just to kind of help us get a little picture here, if all the boys that are 19 years old and younger would stand to your feet. All the boys 19 and younger, all the way down to however young you want to be. Okay. So you are the age that God did not judge. Even though you maybe complained about, wanted to help stone Caleb and Joshua, some of you are of an accountable age, but God did not judge the men, the young men your age, and keep you out of the land. I mean, he did make you wander for 40 years, let's say, but you weren't judged beyond that. You just had to wait. Okay, thank you. You can sit down. Okay, unless you have a sleeping baby, I would like all the men 20 years old and older to stand to your feet. So now you know what age you are, right? Everyone that was 20 years and older was, when they complained, were barred from entering the promised land. And can someone tell me how many days the spies were searching the land? 40. And God said, for every day that you searched, it's going to be a year that you're going to wander in the wilderness, but then you still can't enter. And he said, God said, your carcasses will fall. And a direct quote from God, ye shall know my breach of promise. Or because you didn't do what I said, because you didn't believe and trust in me, you're not going to go in. In addition to that, the 10 unfaithful spies died by the plague of the Lord, like, immediately. They didn't spend their days wandering with the rest. Okay, now for one more thing that's maybe interesting here is, anyone 60 years old and younger, you can sit down. If you're 60 and younger. Okay, I was hoping Bill Krauser was going to be here. So we had 260, but you're welcome to sit down, Wayne. But there were two men, Joshua and Caleb, were over 60. And I think I have my numbers all right, but... I hope you get the seriousness that God looked at their complaining and their lack of faith and their rebellion and unbelief. Okay, let's turn to Joshua 1. I wasn't sure quite how to do this, but I just feel like it's worth reading a fair bit more. We're going to go now into their being at the Jordan River, and the 40 years are up, and they're going to cross into Canaan. So we'll read most, or chapter 1, skip most of 2, and then 3, chapter 3 and 4. And in this reading, there are four times it gives a phrase with two words about what they were supposed to do as they moved forward here. And so I'd like you to look at for those words. What is the command? They had learned their lesson in these 40 years of wandering now. And you pick out those the phrase with two words that is repeated at least four times. So in Joshua chapter 1, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong, and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host, and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and give and help them, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. Okay, and then we have the spies entering, going over and checking out, and we have the story of Rahab there. We're going to skip over that in chapter 2, verse 23. This is these spies, these two men returning. So the men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land. For even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Chapter 3. And Joshua rose up early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, and he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass, after 3 days, that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither, and bear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Gerashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribe of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overflowed all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zeratin. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priests stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the children according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hastened and passed over. And it came to pass, when the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. Verse 15, And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony, that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and overflowed all his banks, as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. And verse 1 of 5 yet. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until they were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more, because of the children of Israel. Okay, that was a fair bit of reading, but I felt like to get the picture, we need to have that. What two words in a phrase came out at least four times in the beginning chapters there? It was a command to do. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and of a good courage. Okay, yes. So keep that in mind as we go on from here. So, boys, how do you build strength? You work hard. You lift heavy things. You do more and more, and you get more and more, right? You do. How do you build courage? Do you remember the first time you got up to lead singing or have devotions? It was pretty scary, right? And then you did it again, and it wasn't quite so bad, and you built courage by doing. I would like to go back over these verses and pick out a few of them and a few key details that we can take home, and hopefully you can add to them. In chapter 1, verse 9 is the first one. God gives his part, and he gives man's part. God said, you be strong and of a good courage. Don't be afraid. And God said, for I will be with thee wherever you go. I will take care of you. In verse 11 through 15, the wording here can be a little confusing, but if you didn't catch what that was explaining in verse 11 through 15... there were 2.5 tribes going to stay on the side of Jordan that they were before they crossed the river. That's where they had settled and were going to stay. The rest of the tribes were going to go on over into the promised land. But he said, you go along, you're going to go along with your men and help to conquer this land. And then once you've helped your brothers do it, then you can come back and settle here again. And we have recently talked some about culture, church culture, and the need to maybe shift some of that. And we're in our day, we're kind of influenced by pop culture, or like the thought of, well, you know, what's in it for me? What can I get out of it? You know, I'll go along across Jordan if it doesn't cost me anything and if I can get something out of it. We're like the other type of culture, like folk culture or traditional brotherhood, would more say, let's go together like they did here, and we'll help you get what you need and help you find rest in our cooperation with you, and then we'll come back to where we were. Here's a quote that says, a culture is strong when people work with each other for each other. A culture is weak when people work against each other for themselves. In verse 17, they said, as we hearken unto Moses, so we'll hearken unto you. I don't know if that made Joshua's heart sink or not, but this was a different generation than that had rebelled. And chapter 3, verse 4, the next one, it said there's to be a space about 3,000 cubits between the Ark of the Covenant and the priests and all the people. That was like 3,000 feet. So they were supposed to stay over a half a mile away from the covenant Ark. And I expect that it's probably so that everyone could see it. In verse 5, he said, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders. Or consecrate yourself. Deal with your sin. Cleanse your heart. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In chapter 3, verse 15, the priests were to step their feet in the water in this flooded Jordan. The water was rushing by at flood stage. And from what I've read, it would have been like a mile wide, approximately a mile wide. So if you picture the Colorado River, think about where the Dinosaur Museum is. From there up to the Dinosaur Hill, the Colorado River that wide, would have been about what they were dealing with. And it flowed until the priest stepped in it. And I think sometimes, at least in my own heart or mind, we spend years building bridges and rafts and whatnot because our faith is weak and our courage is too dim to step into the water first and then watch it part. And as I understand it, the width of the parting would have been from about the Loma boat launch to Palisade. So 20 miles of the river dried up. So a mile wide and 20 miles, or a mile across, 20 miles wide. And in verse 17, then as the people, the priest led the way till they got to the middle, and then it noticed the priest stopped and stood on dry ground, or the Hebrew word for that is desert. So it was not muddy or wet, it was dry ground, and all the people passed by. And this convicts me as a leader. The priests, the spiritual leaders, were standing in the most vulnerable spot. They went, they led, and then they stopped, and they waited while all the people went by. And before that, they had stepped their feet in while the water was rushing. What if they had stepped their feet in and all the people saw that and the water just kept right on going by? Wouldn't that have been the ultimate humiliation? Kind of like an usher that is bringing somebody toward the front bench and comes up here and realizes when he gets up here and turns around, the person didn't follow him. Or maybe you girls standing in the back trying to decide who's going to go up first and you all want to go together, and somebody finally bravely leads out and you come up and realize that you were the only one that came up and the rest are still standing back there. Well, in either case, it was the strong, courageous thing to do to come up or to step in the water, and it was the right thing. Okay, in chapter 4, verse 1, the people were passed through. Joshua had 12 men go back with him, and they got a stone off the dry riverbed and brought it back to set up. And it says it was one man from every tribe. And Joshua also set up a memorial or a pile of 12 stones in the middle of the river. And it says it's there unto this day. Isn't that interesting? So this morning after the service, I'm going to have a little something for every male that's 20 years old and older. After the service, I'll go out to the porch, and when you're ready to leave, you can come by out there for it. If you're 20 years old and older, whether you're a member or not, you're free to take it. And I would like you to take it and put it somewhere that you can see it every day. It doesn't need to be in the central on your coffee table or whatever, but somewhere that you can see it and think about it. Strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous is God's command. You can put it on your driveway or you can put it on your end table or wherever, but you can pick it up when you go to leave. In verse 18 of chapter 4, it says, as soon as all these things were done, they'd got these rocks and taken them out of the river, and they set up these rocks in the river. The priest came up out, and the water just like started flowing again. I have a little bit of reading here yet in this book, Church Matters, Gary Miller. It's called Limiting God, and he ends up this chapter with some scriptures to ponder, and I'll give you the references for those when we get to them so that you can write them down and you can look them up later if you want to. It's called Limiting God. The faucet at our kitchen sink has caused ongoing frustration. It looks good on the outside, but over time the hot water gradually loses pressure and the output is reduced. Eventually there is a noticeable difference between the two sides, but this change in water flow on the hot side happens over several months, and it is only by moving the handle back and forth between hot and cold that its loss of pressure becomes apparent. Since I usually notice mechanical issues before my wife does, I first go through a time of denial, and then a period of hoping she hasn't noticed. I hate to bring the issue to her attention for a very good reason. I understand the problem, and I don't like the solution. Resolving the problem involves cleaning out the things that lurk in dark cupboards under kitchen sinks, lying on my back, scrouching down in a dark, cramped space. It means craning my neck, reaching into the murky unknown, and trying to get two wrenches to work in concert without skinning my knuckles, all the while feeling water run down my arm. Then I have to remove and clean a small inline filter, put the fittings back together, and get myself out from under the cabinet without causing damage. If I am successful, the water flow will be restored, there will be no leaks, and my wife will be happy. It is surprising what a small amount of foreign material it takes to create all this disruption. I think I would feel better if I removed large quantities of debris from the filter. Instead, I usually find just a few particles of rust, the result of galvanized pipes deteriorating further up the line. We have a good well and a strong pump. Producing consistent pressure to the water line is not the problem. The pipes running through our house are large enough to fill a bathtub in a few minutes. We have no problem with supply. Given all this, it is frustrating when all that power and potential is hampered by a few flakes of rust. I wonder if God felt similar frustration as he worked with the children of Israel. God wanted his people to display the beauty of his character and the majesty of his power. Repeatedly, he reminded them that he was blessing them so all the nations could see the beauty of holiness. God has always wanted the entire world to worship him. But in spite of all the wonderful works God did for the Israelites, they refused to give him total control. The psalmist, looking back over those years, wrote these insightful words. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. Did you notice? The nation of Israel limited or restricted God's power. Try to wrap your mind around that. A God of such majesty and power that he could speak the entire universe with all its complexities into existence allowed a few of his stiff-necked creatures to limit his power. Make no mistake, God's will was being done throughout the many fiascos in the wilderness. He could have overruled their will and demonstrated his majesty in some other way, but he didn't. Instead, he chose to work through mortal man, allowing his power to be limited by their lack of faith. Mere men, like a few flakes of rust, were limiting the flow of God's power. Jesus expressed a similar thought as he looked over Jerusalem and lamented, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. God had wanted to do great things. His desire was to pour blessings into that nation, power that would not only have blessed them, but flowed into other nations as well. But their unwillingness and lack of obedience had restricted that flow. I wonder if God has some similar frustrations as he observes my life. I wonder if he occasionally shakes his head and says, Gary, Gary, how much would I have accomplished if you would simply get yourself out of the way? I look back at times when my selfishness, my desire to be right, my concern about reputation, or just my lack of faith has restricted God's flow of power, just like those few flakes of rust reduced the water flow to a trickle. God has so much he wants to accomplish, and he is well able to perform his will, but he has also given me the ability to restrict the flow. What about your personal spiritual life? You have been given tremendous promises and great power is available. You have Bibles, access to God through prayer, and everything you need that pertains to life and godliness. All that power is at your disposal. But how is the flow? Are your neighbors, co-workers, and family being blessed by God through you? Or are there a few flakes of rust limiting God's power? It doesn't take much, just a little jealousy, a little bitterness over the past, or a little unforgiveness in your heart. Local churches, just like individuals, can restrict the flow of God's power as well. God has provided everything necessary to accomplish his purpose, but churches are able to limit God and restrict the flow of the Holy Spirit. Even more concerning, a church can become completely disconnected from God's power. We can look at church history or at professing Christianity around us and easily conclude that not everything being done in the name of Jesus has his signature on it. A group of people might call themselves Christians, gather in a nice facility each Sunday for worship, and listen to sermons about serving the Lord, all without being connected to God's power. Jesus said many would come to him in the judgment, convinced they had been serving him in spite of all their spiritual activities. He had not been involved at all, since other power had been driving their program. We see this around us and shake our heads, but could this occur in my church? The early church had barely begun when a series of sobering messages from the Lord Jesus himself came to seven churches through the Apostle John. In each letter, Jesus said he had been closely observing their activities, and with most of them, he wasn't very pleased. The church had just gotten started. People had seen the Lord Jesus was alive, and yet churches were being warned that they had already strayed from God's original purpose. If this can happen to the vibrant early church we read about in Acts, then it can also happen to us. Notice Paul's warning to Timothy regarding the prevailing culture in the last days. So this is 2 Timothy 3, 1-4. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Additional caution comes later in the letter regarding heresy in the professing church. 2 Timothy 4, 3-4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Peter weighs in, prophesying that men will challenge God's word and promises. This is 2 Peter 3, 3 and 4. knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. Jude has, with a similar message to Peter's, reminds believers that the consistent message of the apostles has been that men will increasingly mock God in his message in the last days. Jude 1:17-18. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of Jesus Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. If you took the time to read these warnings, you should be sobered. The message is clear. The apostles saw major challenges coming in the last days. It would be foolish for us to assume that the path for the church in our time will be easy, that the true church of our day will calmly glide along, coasting into the harbor on smooth water at the end of time. Those early church leaders warned of storms, rough seas, and potential shipwreck. So what are the challenges of our day? We know God has a purpose for his church and has provided the power to perform his will. Jesus even promised to be with us to the end. But how might our vision be limiting God? What flake of rust might hinder his will from being accomplished collectively in our church? Okay, I would like to close with some words from Joshua yet. He said, right before he passed off the scene of time, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's kneel for prayer.